Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinai. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord, to save by many or by few. And as our bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we'll pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we'll go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and the armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough. And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who it is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves at Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard upon them in the battle. And the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Here then ends the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us this inspiring portion of his word. Now, as we saw in the previous chapter, Israel was between a rock and a hard place, as they say. The Philistines had been provoked. They had assembled a very large army. The Israelites didn't have the weaponry they needed. Only Jonathan and Saul had swords and spears, because as we saw last week, the Philistines made sure they hadn't the means to forge such weapons or even sharpen them. And obviously, as a result of this, they were thoroughly frightened, terrified even, of that which they had to face with so little armament to meet this great host that was coming against them. Many disappeared into caves, holes in the ground, even went over Jordan. Only 600 remained with Saul, who was camped in Gibeah of Benjamin, and he was under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. So obviously, well, he was sitting on his hands, as we would say, and didn't know what to do. It would seem at this juncture that Samuel had withdrawn himself, in that there is no mention of Samuel in this particular chapter. In addition, he had the descendants of Eli, indeed, who was the son of Ahiah, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, who also died in the battle when the Philistines slaughtered the Israelites and the ark was taken years previously. Well, his descendants were there, which was hardly an encouragement. And so they numbered the people and found that Jonathan had gone. And Jonathan and his armor bearer decided that they would go over to attack the Philistines, which, when you consider it was two of them and thousands of the others, it would seem to be an absolute act of folly. But Jonathan and his armor bearer were godly men. And the armor bearer was one heart with Jonathan, as he said in verse 7. His armor bearer said unto him, that's Jonathan, do all that is in thine heart, tell thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. So at least two of them were in agreement as to what they ought to do. And Jonathan had the right attitude as well, in that he was not relying on the arm of the flesh, though he had been the one who provoked the reaction of the Philistines, probably at the command of his father. But now he's been led by the Lord, and he had the proper attitude, like David later on, because he said, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. He wasn't relying in his own strength, because he said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So here is Jonathan, the son of Saul, but of an entirely different spiritual character. Not trusting in the arm of flesh, trusting in the Lord, confidence in God, not in himself or his armor bearer, so that he made this statement, which we often quote, and rightly so, "It is nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. If the Lord is in it, then he can turn the situation entirely about, though there be but few used in the turning about of whatever the situation might be." And we need to remind ourselves constantly of this fact as we face a host of enemies, and that all is far from well, as it were, in the camp of Israel. Great compromise, not armed with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, but has been blunted by the Philistines, so to speak. A people not willing to stand up against the hosts of wickedness, afraid to do so, cowering, hiding, running away, whatever it is. But here is a man after God's own heart, like David later, and he has the right attitude. He realizes that it is God who gives the victory, if there is to be a victory. And he doesn't need a great number of men to accomplish it. Perhaps he was thinking of the exploits of Gideon years earlier, when God said to Gideon, "Ye are yet too many." So they decided that they would cross over, make themselves known to the Philistines, and depending on how the Philistines answered them, they would act accordingly. That if the Philistines said, "We'll come down to you," they would remain where they were. But if they said, "Come up," then that would be a sign from the Lord that they would indeed go up, and God would go with them, and they would do exploits. And so he said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." And as I pointed out, the armor bearer said, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." It's a good thing to have unity amongst God's people when we have to confront the enemies of truth. We don't have that in these days. Obviously, I'm not talking about ecumenical type of unity, which is devilish, but that God's true people are not as one. They don't have the one mind as to how we ought to confront the enemies of truth. And so we find that they don't come up to the battle, and they criticize those who do, and tell us we're doing things in the wrong manner, while they sit at home and do nothing. There is not a oneness of mind amongst God's people as to what we ought to do in confronting the evils of our generation. And where there is disunity among the brethren, the Spirit of God will be grieved. Well, here there was only two whose hearts were as one, but it was enough. So as they went forward, they discovered themselves unto the Philistines, and they await the answer of the Philistines as to what they would do depending upon that answer. And so they made themselves known, verse 11, they discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. They were scathing, they were mocking, as well they might. Just as the world today would mock at the few Christians who would take a stand. They'd use different terminology, perhaps, a few fanatics they might call us, bigots, and such like, but dismissed out of hand as of no account. While the majority, as the Philistines truly said, were hiding themselves in holes in the ground, as we saw, as well as in caves, and some of them had sought to get away from the scene altogether. Wash their hands. I've often said, it's not a case that Christians have run away from the battle. You can't even get them up to the battle. They won't fight. It's not that they're pacifists, they're just cowards. Or don't care. Which is even worse. It doesn't concern them that God's truth is being trampled on in the streets. God himself is derided by wicked men and women, jeering and mocking and making comic remarks and so on, that the word of God is being tampered with, and all the nonsense that's in churches, worldliness, they don't mind. They don't feel ashamed of it or concerned by it. They seek to ignore it, hoping the problem will go away. Problems never go away. If they're not dealt with, they get worse. And so here were two faithful men of God, one the son of a man who started off well but very soon fell into grievous error and ended up tragically, as we shall see. And so the Philistines were having a bit of a laugh at it. Here they come forth out of the holes where they've hid themselves. They obviously didn't realize what was going to happen, nor should they. I mean, two Hebrews. What were they against the multitudes? A totally impossible situation from Israel's point of view. And so the men of the garrison answered in his armed bearer, said, Come up to us, we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now you think about this. Yes, he'd asked for a sign. He decided that if the Philistines said one thing, they were to remain where they were. That is, if the Philistines said, We will come down to you, Jonathan said, We won't move up. We stay where we are. But if they say, Come up, we will go up. And there's two of them. And the garrison, as we shall see, were on a higher ground. And two men attack. I mean, what faith Jonathan and his armor bearer exhibited. I mean, it just seemed the height of folly. Suicidal. How could two men possibly hope to do anything? But you see, Jonathan had true faith and as armor bearer. They understood that with God all things are possible. It is nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. They had faith in a great God. That's what we need to have. Faith in an almighty God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And it was no small thing, because now they're going up into the teeth of the enemy. Two of them, vastly outnumbered. I mean, it's sheer madness. But it wasn't, because God was in it. And so, as they went up, they climbed up. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. That's what I mean. It was a steep incline. His armor bearer came after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. It wasn't that Jonathan struck them down. It was the power of God through Jonathan that caused them to fall before Jonathan, and his armor bearer dispatched them. And in the first onslaught, there were 20 of them, as it says, within a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough, presumably in a day. And that in itself was an almighty feat, but what was to follow was even more tremendous. And so it caused a trembling in the host in the field, that is, amongst the Gentiles, amongst the Philistines, the people that were in the field, the garrison, the spoilers, they all trembled, and the earth also quaked. So it was a very great trembling. God obviously sent an earthquake to affright the Philistines as well. That's two men caused all this. Two men. Oh, that God would raise up two men like that and cause trembling in the hosts of wickedness in these days, that such would be the power of God through those men, that the enemies of truth would quake and tremble. But there was the convulsion of nature as well as fear in the camp of the enemy. And what happened then was that the watchmen, those on guard, Saul and Gibeah, looked and saw the multitude melting away, and as they went, they were beating down one another. Panic had seized hold of them to the extent that they really didn't know what they were doing and were attacking one another. God had sown fear and confusion amongst them. I mean, what does it say? The multitude melted away. Only two men. Well, of course, it was miraculous. Two men on their own couldn't do any such thing. But it was God at work. He caused his fear to come down on them, and so they're beating one another. Verse 17, Saul said unto the people with him, number now and see who's gone from us. When they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So then Saul says unto Ahiah, the priest, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Well, obviously, Saul hadn't learned the lesson what had happened when the ark was brought onto the field in the previous encounter, or not exactly the previous, but the encounter which was disastrous. In the time of Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, obviously he still hadn't seen the fact that the ark of the Lord was of no use whatsoever if they were not living godly lives. So, 19, while Saul was talking with the priest, the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And so Saul said to the priest, withdraw thine hand, presumably from the ark. And so now he takes action, the right action. All the people that were with him, which were still only 600, assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. There was a very great discomfiture. Apart from Jonathan and his armor bearer, nobody needed to do anything. The Philistines, in confusion and terror, set upon one another. In addition, amongst the Philistines were traitor Hebrews. Verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, they went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Enemies, should I say traitors, in the ranks of the enemies. Don't we see it in these days? Especially with unity meetings. People uniting with the enemy against God's people. That's very hard to bear. In a natural situation in times of war, that one would find one's own countrymen in the ranks of the enemy fighting against their own country. It has happened many times, and it happened here. But now, because of the confusion amongst the Philistines, even these traitors now sided with Israel and joined in the battle. And in addition, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. We've seen this in Judges, in the time of Barak and Deborah, that there were those who got courage when they saw what God was doing and joined in the battle. There's nothing like success to enliven and encourage God's people who up to that time may be playing the coward. God's blessing draws the crowds. And this is what was happening here. The cowards took heart. The ones who ran away returned. And they had courage enough, as it says, to follow hard after them in the battle. And we need to pray earnestly that God will raise up people like Jonathan and his armor bearer, who are full of faith, who are not terrified by the enemy, who don't count heads, as it were, who understand that God is not dependent upon battalions of people to get the victory. He can save by many or by few. After all, we claim to believe in the Almighty God, with whom all things are possible. And therefore, we should seek to be strong and do exploits in his name. And while the situation as it now stands seems humanly impossible, and it is, it's not impossible with God. Again, a scripture we often quote. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. We need to believe these scriptures and encourage ourselves and have faith in God, so that while it may seem laughable that just a handful can go against the enemy and expect the victory, if we see things from God's perspective, and if we believe God is who the Bible says he is, then we should expect God to put our enemies to flight. And so our prayer should be for God to raise up Jonathans and such like in these days, and that God would encourage his people. God would encourage his people to take a stand. That God would pour out his Spirit upon us and work through us and in us, so that we can confront the enemy with the truth of the Word of God, wielding the sword of the Spirit, and expect to see God do great things. As William Carey said, attempt great things from God, expect great things from God. And so we should take our stand upon the Word of truth, realizing who God is, praying that God will empower us and work through us, that he will sow confusion in the ranks of the enemy, though they be ever so numerous. Israel was outnumbered. They were disarmed. They say last week the enemy has sought to disarm the people of God by taking away, or at least taking a confidence away in their chief weapon, which is the Word of God. And therefore, they have no courage to stand against the enemies of truth. But if we have confidence in the Word of God and the God of the Word, then we look to see God confounding the enemy. But we do need the outpouring of God's Spirit, for that's how he works in the New Testament age. It's not through armies, big or small, using carnal weaponry, but it is people empowered by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God working through them, convicting multitudes of their sin, causing them to tremble before God, realizing their lost estate and the coming judgment, and repenting and believing the gospel. That, and only that, can save us from our enemies. Only that can turn the nations round about. We are distressed, of course, about what's happened in the American elections, realizing, of course, that there wasn't much choice between the two contenders as to their character, though one stood for some things that were right. And it may be that there will be much heart-searching, but the answer to America's problems and our own is not in the political establishment. It is only in God. It's only when he is honored as he ought to be honored, believed in as he ought to be believed in, and until those things that grieve God's Spirit are removed from our individual lives, as well as the church corporately, there needs to be a cleansing individually and corporately. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who alone can cause men and women to tremble before Him and tremble at His word. He's the one that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if He doesn't do that, there will be no salvation. If He doesn't give the gift of faith, there will be no salvation. If He doesn't grant repentance unto sinners, there will be no salvation. The Spirit of God has been largely withdrawn from the church, and it doesn't know it. Like it says of Saul, we see later on that the Spirit of God had departed from him, but he didn't know that was the case. The Spirit of God has largely departed from the church. Some of us know it and grieve over it, and we can only ask the Lord to have mercy upon us. God can turn the situation around. There's nothing impossible with God, except He can't lie or deny Himself. He can turn this wicked, awful situation around, because He's God and He's Almighty. He can send His Spirit in great and mighty convicting power so that thousands would repent and believe. And you say, well, who should then teach them and lead them? Well, God will raise up from amongst them teachers. If there's not enough to go around at the moment, which isn't, there isn't. God can do it. And oh, how the wicked would tremble when God's mighty, almighty power is made manifest. Then we would see trembling in the host. Then we see the host of evildoers melting away, as it were, beating one another down, turning on one another. It is nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. May God help us to keep that in our minds before us and have confidence in the God of our salvation. Amen.